go. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to encourage you to turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Samuel chapter 24. So Old Testament. The last couple of weeks we've looked at this area of living in the desert. There are seasons in our life where we encounter hard times, where God may be silent, where we're wondering why are certain things happening to us, around us, to those who we love, and why are these difficulties we're encountering, what's the purpose of them? And a couple of weeks ago we looked at Moses, how he was driven into the desert for 40 years, and that was a process of training him to be more dependent upon God. The other week we looked at the nation of Israel as they were in the desert and they had the manna and they were complaining for meat. And having that complaining spirit versus having an attitude of gratitude. And this week we come somewhere a little bit different, but someone else who finds himself in the wilderness and in the desert place, and that's David, a shepherd. Now, it's been said that revenge is like drinking poison and expecting someone else to die. This morning, as we look into this passage, and that's not poison, by the way, it's just water. Some of you were wondering what's going to happen next. I won't talk about those who were wishing, but anyway, that's another story. No. But this morning, we come to 1 Samuel 24, and that is exactly the attitude of some of the people we encounter as we read through this passage, as they are thinking about one certain person. In this passage, we encounter David, the shepherd boy, who had slain Goliath, and he has grown up, and he has been serving King Saul, but now he's on the run because King Saul is threatened by David, because he knows that David has been anointed to be the next king. But David is on the run with 600 other men, and they're somewhat mercenaries for hire at a time, but they're looking out for the interests of Israel. But they've been fleeing, and there's been a close encounter where David was almost captured by Saul back in 1 Samuel chapter 23. He escapes, and he finds himself this morning, as we read, in a cave with 600 others. Now, this is a big cave, and if the fellows can just flip to the next slide for a moment. Here's a bit of a picture. Here we have a little map. Here is Israel at the time. There's Judah. Over here by the sea is En-Gedi. This is where David and his men are hiding out. And there are these caves you can see over here, limestone caves and ravines and crevices all through this whole region. And the capital at the time is not Jerusalem, but it's Hebron. And King Saul, he's come with his men, he's searching for David, and David is hiding up in these mountains and in these ravines and in these places. And he's hiding in this cave, and King Saul comes, and 600 pairs of eyes are watching what's about to transpire. David has been on the run, being hunted, and King Saul is trying to kill him. And he has every motivation, every right, and all those around him are encouraging him, now is the time to strike. But let's read what happens this morning as we turn to 1 Samuel chapter 24, as we encounter David and his respectful response. Now, after Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags or the rocks of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself, and David and his men were far back in the cave. And the men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift up my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul, and Saul left the cave and went his way. Now then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, "My lord the king!" When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground.
He said to Saul, "Why do you listen to men who say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not lift up my hand against my master, because he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I am not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me. May the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds. So my hand will not touch you. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand." When David finished saying this, Saul asked, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" And he wept aloud. "You are more righteous than I," he said. "You have treated me well, but I've treated you badly. You have just told me of the good you had did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him go and get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you've treated me today. I know that you will surely be king, and the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family." So David gave his oath to Saul, and then Saul returned home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold.
Now, looking at the map, that stronghold is this place called Masada, which is a little bit further down from En-Gedi. But David is in this situation where if you or I were in that place, our response would be very much like the other 600 who were in the cave. Now is the time. Now is the time to strike. Now is the time to get back. It's to end this pursuit, that why we're running. Revenge is life's most subtle temptation. How many of us have felt the sting of unfair criticism? I think all of us could put up our hands. How many of us have been surprised by the conduct of those who are friends or family or others whom we work with at times in how they have treated us? Again, all of us could probably raise our hands. How many of us have been disappointed by someone close to us at times? Again, the same response. You see, we don't have any control over things or over people, but this is one principle that God makes abundantly clear. We have control over how we respond to the situation we're in. God has given us the responsibility for how we respond to when people do us wrong, and how we respond respectfully, as we have an example from David this morning. How should we respond when we've been hurt? We can go one way and get even, or we can do as we see with David's life this morning. There's three responses that we encounter of when we're in that desert place, and our natural instinct is for revenge. Our natural instinct is to get back. But God has taken us to this desert place, wherever we may be, whether today or next week, or you have been, or you're still going through, to change us from how we would actually think and go, well, you know what, this is how the world would live. This is what the world would do. They uphold revenge as a virtue. TV shows called Revenge, how people plot and scheme to get revenge after years of something happened in the past. But here we have an example of how God, when He is in control of our lives, when Jesus is living in us and through us, and the Spirit has His way in us, that we live a different way, we respond a different way, that we act a different way. So let's look into this morning. Our response to circumstance will be tested in the desert. Verse 8, we read this. David called him what? David said to Saul, "My Lord the King." My Lord the King. Going back to verse 6, he says this. "Forbid it that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, the anointed of the Lord." We continually see that David
in front of others and even to himself, he is still acknowledging that King Saul is king. Who has made King Saul? Who anointed and chose King Saul? God did. The people voted for him, but God allowed it and God anointed for King Saul to be king. Just as much as we may have difficulty this morning with who may be prime minister, who may be prime minister next, or the decisions they make, God has anointed our government. God had anointed in David's day King Saul, whether rightly or wrongly in some of his actions, to be king over Israel. And what was his response? He was respectful towards him, didn't agree with everything he did. David had all the reasons in the world to seek revenge because of what was done to him. But that wasn't his response. Repeatedly, he acknowledges Saul as king, as Lord, as the one who was anointed by God. Our response to circumstance will be tested in the desert times. You know, by whose authority did Saul still occupy the throne? Why hadn't the Philistines come and done away with Saul? Why didn't David and his men do away with Saul? Because that wasn't God's timing. And David was recognizing that. David was recognizing and saying to the other men as well, recognize that God has ordained the times in which we live. God has ordained the times in which that person lives alongside us or with us or in the same workplace or school place. And there's a reason why we're there. And there's a reason why God is allowing this at this moment to refine us to be more like Christ and to be a witness for Him. Therefore, to attack Saul and David as he has these moments of being conscience stricken for having cut off the robe, he realizes he's indirectly attacked God. Because God chose this leader. God's anointed this leader for this time, and it's not David's choice or his will who determines the life of King Saul. It's God who does. David recognized Saul's authority. He understood the circumstance, and he was respectful in that. And so this is an example for us as well, too, when we encounter times where we are agonizing as to this person or these things or this leader. We need to be praying and considering, what does God want in this situation? How would Jesus have us to live in response to this? The second thing we see is this, is our willingness to wait on God's justice is shown in this desert place. Over to verse 11. We read these words. David says, "See, my father, look at this piece of robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I'm not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I've not wronged you, but you're hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me. May the Lord avenge the wrongs you've done to me, but my hand will not touch you." David shows a willingness before Saul, but also before these men who are following him, who they're fairly bloodthirsty fellows. They're armed and ready for battle. To say to them, no, God will avenge the wrongs done to me. God will take care of the situations where we've been wronged, where people have said things about us, they've done things, they have plotted things, there's other things going on, but God just calls us to be faithful in the midst of that. David points out the truth that, yes, Saul has wronged him. Saul has done wrongs to him. He hasn't forgotten those, but at the same time, he recognizes God will take care of that situation. God will vindicate. God will show justice. You know, if God had wanted to remove Saul, there'd be 10,000 ways to remove him. We might say about a certain leader of our country or a certain person, there's 10,000 ways that God could remove that person right now. But God hasn't chose that. God has not decided that for this time. There's a reason, because God is, what? Loving. He's compassionate. He's merciful, He's forbearing, He's patient, He's long-suffering with you and with me. And as much as we may look and point fingers at one person and say, God, why don't you remove them?
Same could be said to us. God, why don't you remove that person? Because God loves the whole world. Because he loves us equally. Because he's patient with each one of us. He desires that his purposes would be fulfilled through our lives as we walk with Christ. David understood that God was more than ready and willing to do whatever it took for his will to be done. But it wasn't to be done through David's hands. You know, how many times have we sinned because we were too much in a hurry for God to do what he needed to do? How many times have we stepped ahead of God and we've gone, well, God, this is what you want to do, this is what you would say in this situation, and we've run ahead of what God would have us to say and what God would have us to do, which are being respectful and honoring him and others as well. What we need to understand is that God is not unjust with his children. God is not unjust. And when we suffer for doing the right thing, even as David is suffering for doing the right thing, God sees and remembers. And God will reward. God will take note. And no one else may know. And for the rest of your life, maybe whether it's 40 years or 70 years or 10 years, whatever that time may be, and no one ever knows, and there's no accolades given, God knows the situation. God knows where you're at. Jesus knows that how you respond and your willingness for God to take care of the situation is honoring and glorifying to him and gives him the praise. There's another thing we discover with David as well, too, in verse 13. Our integrity is revealed in the desert. Verse 13, he says, and as the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. David is saying in this moment, if I respond to King Saul, and if I had taken his life the way he's been trying to take mine, I'm sinking down to the same level as where he's been. I'm willing to do whatever it takes, like King Saul has been willing to do whatever it takes. And that slaps our integrity to the ground. I knew a pastor, he said, some time ago from the country, he said, never wrestle with a pig. He said, because the pig loves it, and you'll get dirty. And in the same way, it can be in those moments where we seek revenge and we want to struggle with the pig, we want to struggle with that situation, it's not going to help us. It's not going to release us from what's been done. It's not going to help God's plan in any other way. Ultimately, it just drags us down instead of uplifting God. David understood his integrity was on the line, that at this very moment, before God and before all these other witnesses, 600 pairs of eyes, that he had to do the right thing. So for us, though, how do we put this together? And how, you know, when tomorrow rolls around or this afternoon, when, you know, you see that person who's leaving from here and they race by and cut you off, you know, going down Angus Road, you might go, how did they cut me off? Well, they were going 80 and you were going 40. You know, they were doing the wrong thing and they cut you off just to be able to pull into the servo and get petrol. But whatever it is, whatever happens this week, whatever happens this day, how do we make these right decisions the way David did? How do we put into practice and apply these lessons to our lives? Well, the first thing is very simple, is watch our words. David considered his words. Angry people say things they later regret. Sometimes the words we say are way out of proportion of what we should have ever said, let alone intended to say. I think sometimes as parents, we can have those moments where we regret that we said something to our child and to that one we love so much that we've said something because of frustration or tiredness or anger, let alone to anyone else. And it's out of proportion. And then we wish we could take those words back, but we can't. Watch our words. Rarely will you regret things you don't say. Proverbs 10:19 says, when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise.
David was very careful in the words he chose, and so we must, not as carnal people and carnal Christians, but as people who are following and empowered by Jesus Christ, be watchful for the words that we speak when people do us wrong. That the words that come out of our mouth and as they kind of brew there, that they're not the words that will bring shame and rebuke to the name of Jesus, but bring glory to Him in how we respond. Second is this. Focus on Jesus. Now that seems pretty like a cliche. Focus on Jesus. But remember what He has done. We're called to be like Jesus, and Jesus, even when He was reviled, He didn't revile back. Even when He was cursed, He didn't curse back. Even when He was nailed to a cross and put between two thieves, He didn't retaliate. Instead, He said these words in Luke 23:34. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." There are times when people do actions towards us, whether ignorantly or purposefully, and they don't know how much that may cut us and hurt us. But God says, take Jesus' example and pray and ask that they might be forgiven, that there would be reconciliation still available. You know, of all the people, Jesus had the right to seek revenge, and yet He did the Father's will instead. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you should follow in His steps." Jesus is our example, so watch our words. Look to what Jesus, how He responded in these situations. We have an example. And then finally, lay your burden down. Lay your burden down. Sooner or later, we need to stop trying to carry whatever it is that is weighing us down. Psalm 55, verse 22, King David, he wrote these words, "Cast your cares on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken." God knows the situation. God knows where you're at. He knows the struggles you're facing. And He'll sustain you. Cast your cares on Him. You know, there's a story as we come to a close of two monks, an older one and a young one, as they were wandering through the forest, and they had both taken vows that they would not speak to women, that they would not come close to women, or let alone touch them. And they came to a river which they were about to have to cross, and they saw a woman crying a little bit further up the stream and up the river. And the river was quite strong, and the current was quite strong. And so the one older monk, he approached and said, "What's the problem?" She said, "Well, I was walking with my children. They were riding on a donkey, and the donkey bolted and crossed, but I can't make it across. I'll drown." So that old monk, he promptly picked the woman up and carried her across the river as the young one stared in awe, and then as they continued on their journey. There was silence for several hours, and finally the older one said, "I can see there's something troubling you. What is it?" And the younger one, he just burst out seething with anger and said, "How could you touch that woman after our vows? And how could you carry her and touch her?" And the young one said, "Listen, I put her down 2.5 hours ago. Why are you still carrying her?" That little story speaks to us when we carry burdens which we shouldn't. We carry revenge in our heart, seeking to do things back against those who have wronged us, maybe rightly or wrongly or ignorantly. But God says, let it go. Lay the burdens before Jesus at His feet. Cast your cares to Him. He'll sustain you. He'll give you the peace. He'll give you the grace. He'll give you the comfort. He can even in time heal your heart enough to maybe even forgive. But turn to Him. In the desert place, in the time where we may feel very isolated, where we're struggling to know, where is God in the midst of all this? God is right there with you. Raise us to stay. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank You for Your loving grace. We thank You that You went to the cross. And Lord Jesus, even as
has been read this morning, that even when others were saying an eye for an eye, you said, turn the other cheek. Even when words are like fire, that you quench those things and you can bring healing and forgiveness and reconciliation. And Father, this morning, as we read once again of this encounter with David and King Saul, and that one day, God, that we will encounter and see David and others face to face in heaven with you. God, we thank you for the story and the principles we learn and how we should respond and how we will be respectful and, God, in honoring you and giving you the honor and glory in those moments where we just feel very vulnerable and very hurt, very much wanting revenge. But God, even in this desert place where we may find ourselves today, would you start to bring healing? Would you help us to cast our cares upon you in the situations which we struggle with and lay those burdens down that we might find rest? Jesus, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the power of your blood to forgive us and to renew us and to bring us into family with you. We ask these things in Christ's name.